Okay, if you will, turn with me. We're continuing our series through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be beginning in chapter 5 today. We'll be beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. So if you'll turn there. As we start, I just want to kind of talk a little bit about how sometimes my view of God has been a little bit off. And then how it's changed by some of the things I've experienced in my life. And I think a lot of you will kind of see what I'm talking about. I used to think of God as kind of like, you know, He's the creator of all. He's in heaven. He sees all that we do. But I thought of God as like, you know, God looking down on me and my relationship to Him. I believed in the gospel and what Christ had accomplished on the cross. But still yet, I could picture God up there looking down and looking at me and going, you know, just surprised, like, what are you doing? Why did you do that? You know, what's the problem? You know, whenever I sinned, I would picture God, you know, like that, kind of a, you know, what's going on? What are you doing? I'm so disappointed in you. Kind of this, I'm disappointed in you, Tony, for the way you're acting. You know, I don't understand why you would act that way. And my relationship with Him is that way constantly. You know, we're to confess our sins to Him, but I did spend a lot of time, thinking like that. Like, you know, I would confess my sins, but just that He is so disappointed in me. And I looked at myself that way. But I think that view is a little bit off in our relationship to God. He's not standing up there watching for us to mess up and to poke us. It's more like, and I think my view changed when I first had a child. Okay? So, the first time I experienced a child was Catherine. She always gets brought up in this story, but she was the first one. But you know, I grew up, I had never held a newborn babe until we had Catherine. We went in for a C-section and you know, it was scheduled and all, but I was not expecting them to give me this baby, you know, to hand me this baby. I've never held one that little, and she was really little, and so we come out of the C-section, and this nurse is carrying her up, and we're going to the room, and we walk into the elevator, and she says, "Here you go, Daddy," and she hands me Catherine. You know, I take Catherine in my arms. I've never held a baby this small, but at that moment, there was something that, you know, and it still affects me a little bit emotionally. There was something that was open, kind of that I understood that I didn't understand before. Here I am holding this baby that's my child, I'm the father, and I'm completely responsible. This baby cannot take care of itself. This baby is going to cry when it's hungry. This baby doesn't understand life, but this baby is completely dependent upon me. And when you experience that and see that and think about God the Father, you know, how He thinks of us, sometimes I think it's more on that level than what we think about. You know, it's more of a He understands us. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to live a certain way. But at the same time, He's our Father, He loves us, and He's working with us to try to change us into what He wants us to be. The same way we are with our children, as we feed them and as they grow. And you know, when my children, you know, the children are older now, they don't always obey. Did y'all know that? Mostly they do, but you know, they don't always. But when they don't obey, sometimes I might get a little irritated, but God's not like that. God's not irritated with us. God's the perfect Father, but when we don't obey, He desires that we obey. He wants us to change and obey, but He still loves us. So we can remember that. Even when we disobey, He still loves us as His children. So I just wanted to kind of talk about that a little bit before we began. But let's think about this just a little bit in verse. We're going to read all the way through verse 14. And we're going to cover a lot of ground today. And we may not cover it real thoroughly. And that'll give Marshall, he can go back and cover it again next week if he'd like. So let's begin in verse 1. Let's start back. Actually, let's go to verse chapter 4, verse 32. Because it really sort of ties in with where we're at here. He says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted." This is chapter 4, verse 32. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, or nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to open your word together as a body of believers. Father, we just ask that you would transform us into the people that can love and love each other the way that you loved us. Father, we just ask that you would give us understanding as we go through this scripture this morning or this afternoon. We just ask that you would work on our hearts, that you would change us as we study your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we have here at the beginning of Ephesians, and this is the only place that this really is mentioned in the Bible, but this text, now remember the context of where we've been. We've been in the unity of the body of Christ. We've talked about unity among one another, how we treat each other. You know, and last year, or last week, Marshall talked about the new life in Christ, how we're no longer to walk as the Gentiles do, but walk in a new manner. You know, there's a way that God wants us to walk, a pattern of life that fits our calling. We talked about that too before, living in a manner that's worthy of our calling. But here in verse 1 of chapter 5, we see this. The only place that's in the scripture where it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God." Be imitators of God. That's a pretty big sentence right there, if you think about it. Be imitators of God. Well, can we imitate God completely? You know, you think about, can we completely imitate God? Well, there's some things about God that we can imitate and some things that we can't, because there's characteristics of God that aren't communicable. They're not communicable. They don't pass. There's some traits of God, like his omniscience, his omnipresence, his being outside of time. There's a word for that. I can't remember what that is. That omnipresence outside of. Yeah, there's several characteristics of God that we can't imitate those characteristics. They don't pass down to us. But there's some characteristics of God that we were created in his image that are given to us. There's some things that are passed down to us. But this talking about imitating God, we don't need to be imitators of God and like trying to be a God. He's not talking about that, but he's saying imitate me, imitate my character, and he gives it here. Be imitators of God as beloved children. And that's why I wanted to talk about the children a little bit earlier, as beloved children. So he's saying that we should imitate God as beloved children. You think of a father and his son, you know, you have a beloved child that imitates the father. He can't imitate the father completely, but he strives to imitate after the Father. You know, a son of Luke is my son, and he's 7 years old. Is that right? Seven. Yeah, he's 7 years old. And he can imitate me. He can try to be like me, but he can't completely. He can't be a father at 7 years old. There's certain things he can't do, but he can strive to live his life in a pattern that goes after that. Same way with a daughter, a young girl, a young daughter can imitate their mother. You know, the way their mother is taking care of their family and all the things that she's doing. They can try to imitate that and strive after that pattern of life, but they're not there yet, but they can imitate it. He's saying we as believers, we need to imitate God as beloved children. And then he goes on in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So in this imitation of God, imitation of God, he talks about a walking in love, imitating God in the way that God loved us, this walk in love. You know, you think about, y'all remember when we talked about the walking in a manner that's worthy? What is walking, you know, in your life? You know, it's living a life, but it's actually, you know, if you're walking, are you just kind of just, you know, you're not just sitting back. I mean, you're moving forward, you know, you're progressing. You're actually making an effort. It's a purposeful thing. So he's talking about walking in love. We should walk in love. You know, and we can think of it in the context of the church. We should love one another, walk in this love, kind of like in the verse before where he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And we should walk in love as Christ loved us. So as we are purposely doing this, walking, loving our brothers, loving others in the church, and also as Christ loved us, and how did he love us? Sacrificially. I mean, Christ loved us so much that he was willing to give his own life so that we might be made his brothers, you know, in Christ. I mean, we were put into Christ. And so he loved us. He was willing to sacrifice himself for us so we can walk in love, purposely love one another, and then sacrificially love one another. And let's just look in Romans. I'll read these. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see the love that God has shown us. And then in 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, is, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we see this picture of Christ, the way that Christ loved us, the way that God loved us. But he loved us and sent, well, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is the love that God has shown us. This is the love that Christ has shown us by sacrificing himself. And really, right here, Paul is saying that we should imitate God in this way. Imitate Christ in this way. Imitate, walk in this love. Walk in this manner of love. So as we live our lives as Christians together in the church, we're going to purposely be walking in this manner of love, that we would, you know, that we would be willing to lay our lives down for one another. And so this is the pattern of life we see given here, this new life that Paul's instructing us to live. And we're going to see it fleshed out the next several weeks. But notice here, so this is the way we should live, this pattern of life. But notice in verse 3, but Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Not even named among you. You see, this is pretty serious, and we're going to get a little bit further into it. But this sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you. And I don't want to, you know, the sexual immorality that he's talking about is there's a special relationship between a husband and a wife, and there's a place for that relationship. But anything outside of that, any relationship outside of that, is sexual immorality. And there's a purity that's there in a marriage that's not outside of that marriage. And what he's saying is none of that should be named among us in the church. You know, we need to be imitators of God and love one another, but that doesn't have a place. It doesn't fit among the church. It just doesn't fit. And then he talks about covetousness. You know what? To covet something is to see what other people have and desire it, want to get it. You know, it's almost that feeling of, you know, they don't deserve that. I'm going to get that. I want that. It's really the desire to take something from someone else. These things don't fit among us. Now I'm going to go through all this, and we'll try to put it all together at the end if this sounds confusing. But we need to walk in this pattern of love. But these things don't fit among us. We can't allow them to be among us. It can't be a pattern of what we do or what we allow or what we think about. They just don't fit. And let's look in verse 5 and 6, just at the warning. I'll go back to the foolish talk, but 5 and 6, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." So we see in this text, there's a pretty stark warning here. He says, let no one deceive you. You know, you can be sure of this. You can be sure of this, that there is no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God for these people. That's a pretty stark warning right there for these people. He says that no one, he says, "For everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, or who is covetous has no inheritance. Let no one deceive you with empty words because of these things, because of these, the way these people are, because of these lifestyle, because of this sexual immorality and covetousness. These things, because of these, the wrath of God comes to the sons of disobedience." It's because of these things. So it doesn't fit among us as we're living this life of love. These things just don't fit. And let's go on and read verse 4. It says, so the sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness. And then he says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." So he talks about filthiness or foolish talk. You know, the word there for foolish, the word for foolish is moron. So that's where it's the Greek. I think that's what you pronounce it in Greek. It may be something else, but it's where we get moron in the English language. So no moronic talk. Foolish talk, no crude joking. And these things, he says these things are out of place. Well, I think within the context of what he talked about before, this is talking about the foolish talk, crude joking. It's perverse joking. You know, this unnecessary perverse talking among one another, joking, ridiculing holy things, or ridiculing the idea of some things being unholy, just this crude, perverse joking. And I, you know, this text right here has kind of spoken to me a lot over the years, because I joke a lot, you know, and I really worried about joking for a long time. I think we can kind of have fun, but this is talking about a crudeness that does not belong among us as brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's no place here for us to be joking about those things. Marriage is holy. I've heard preachers joke about marriage. Marriage is holy. There's no room for joking about marriage and those things. You know, I think. You know, I've heard that a lot. You know, like the where, you know, joking about the idea of somebody's getting married. Oh, you're gonna, you know, picking up the ball and chain, all that. I don't think there's place for that either. You know, that's a holy, holy institution, and I think it's talking about those things. We need to be careful about how we, you know, what the things that are holy, that God calls holy, we need to count them that way and not joke and be perverse and talk that way about it. But just look in there at the end of verse 4, it talks about, he says, which are out of place. You notice the other stuff, you know, that they don't, it wasn't proper among the saints. And what he's saying here in these things, in relation to the previous verse in 3, in the sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness, this filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, the filthiness could imply that same thing. A filthiness could talk about us supporting, even thinking, you know, kind of joking about supporting some of the sins that were listed earlier. Just all of these things. There's just not, it doesn't fit among us as believers. These things are just out of place. And we need to remember, look in verse 6 and 7, it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. That's an important thing. Do not become partakers with them. So we in the church, it's tempting sometimes when we're out, you know, and young people, I'm talking to y'all, young people, when you're out about with friends and people outside the church or outside of your, you know, of your family, and you're out and you see people making these crude jokes and talking about stuff, it just doesn't seem right that it should be joked about. I mean, you know, you're out among them. But have you ever been accused of being like just, what would you call that, someone that just doesn't like that and tries to stay away, uptight, you know, yeah, stick in the mud or, yeah, whatever, some of those things. But we, this verse really talks about we got to refuse. Don't become partakers with them. You know, don't do it. Just avoid it. And I'm not talking about being mean to the people. But we don't need to partake in it. If things are holy, if God has established things as holy, we don't crudely joke about it. We don't crudely joke about those things. So we need to think about those things and don't become partakers. And let's look at verses 8 through 11 real quick. So when we're tempted, you know, when we're out and we see people doing these things, or we even have temptations to sin greatly. We are all tempted. I mean, we can be tempted to do the worst possible things. When we're tempted, when we're pressed on those things, we need to keep in mind verse 5, that we need just to remember that there is not a place for this stuff among us. There's someone who has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. There's no place for this sexual immorality or impurity or covetousness. It doesn't fit. Because it says right here that it doesn't. There's no place. But also read verse 8. Verse 8 says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So when we're tempted with these things, we need to remember that where we were out among those, but we're not now. We've been made partakers of the light. And just be mindful. You know, when you're tempted, you can think that way. I thought it a lot this week. I was just sort of thinking about this text all week. And there's all kinds of little temptations I have to be angry here or to do. Now, I'm not talking about these temptations, but, you know, I could have those. But there's all kinds of things like that. When it comes up this week, I've been saying, you know, that doesn't fit. That's what I've been saying. That's my narrowing it down is that just doesn't fit among believers. It doesn't work. It does not belong among us. And then, so at verse 8, we were of the darkness, but we've been made your light, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So all that is good and right and true, those things, the fruit of the light is found in those things. So we need to really, you know, strive to walk after these things and remember those things. In verse 10, I just want to read through verse 10 through 14. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We need to be all about trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And make a point to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. So when we're tempted in any of these issues, we need to expose it to the light. We need to remember where we were and where we've been brought and who we are in Christ and expose those things to that. You know, let the light shine on those things. And I was trying to think of an illustration, and Dad knows this story well, but there was we used to do a long time ago in the 90s, Land of Frost had an engineer that started coming up with these pretty good ideas, he thought. He was an engineer, and so we were heating air company, and he started calling us, and he would come and say, hey, can you run a duct over here and do this? So there was one time, they have a freezer there that keeps everything at 30 below zero. And it's dark. I mean, it's dark in this freezer. I mean, it's dark and cold, 30 below zero. It has foam, really thick foam on it. And he called and said, we want to air condition an office out in the warehouse for our service guys. It was one little office about the size of that room right there. And he said, the freezer's right next to it. So what we want to do is hook a duct to that freezer and put a damper on it, a damper. No, it was a fan. He wanted to put a fan on it. And we put a thermostat in that office so that whenever the thermostat, when it got above, like say if they set it on 74, when it got it above 74, it would kick that fan on and blow that 30-degree air in the office. That's American, 30 below zero air in the office. That's some really good air conditioning. But what he didn't realize, and he should have realized it because he was an engineer, he told us exactly what to do. But there's 30 below zero air inside that cooler. There's a reason why they have that really thick wall there. What happens is when you have cold air like that, and you expose, if it's cold like that, it draws in the warm air. And so you have I just, in my mind, I was thinking the light, you know, the light. It's sort of like once there was an opening there, that light went into the freezer, this warm air. And what would happen when the fan cut off, it just started sucking warm, moist air in the freezer. And he called us and said, can you guys come down here and disconnect that duct? It's snowing in the freezer. We have 4 inches of snow. And we went in, and that warm, moist air was drawn in there, and that warm, moist air went up, and it condensed on the ceiling, and snow started falling off the ceiling. And they had like 3 or 4 inches of snow. Anyway, so we created snow. But it's sort of that way with the light. You know, as we're struggling, as we go through life, and we see these temptations, we see, you know, we in a young era, you know, people, you know, like Era's age and young people, as they're exposed and they get around kids out and as they're going through life, as these kids start following paths in their life that don't line up with what we believe the Scripture teaches, you know, they start joking and they're crude and they're, you know, they go against what the Bible says and they start doing that. We got to realize that's something that we're going to face constantly. But we need to think we are in the light. You know, I am in Christ. I am in the light. And I need to expose the light on these things and see if these things are true or if they're false or if they go against what the Scripture says and expose those things to the light. Well, what happened when that hole was in there, all that warm, moist air went in there? You know what it did? It changed the climate of the whole big freezer. You know, they were spending all this money to make it 30 degrees below zero. well, it raised the temperature to like maybe zero with snow, you know. So, but we need to do the same as we face things in our lives, is actually think through exposing them to the light and live that way. So I want to just, let's kind of bring all this together. You know, in the beginning we talked about loving one another. We talked about how we can imitate God by the way that we love one another. I want to read a section. Let me see where it is. I've got it in my notes. Y'all want to turn to Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Okay, Matthew 18, and you've all heard this parable. Okay, 18:21. So Jesus had said, Peter came up to Jesus and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had the mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now in this text, I've heard it over and over again, but I never really heard it explained until we were kind of in New Testament, in a seminary class I had on New Testament, we were going through and talking about the way that Jesus told parables. And you probably all heard this, but he, in these parables, there's a point here where all of the Jews that heard him would have just busted out laughing. They would, because it was so ridiculous. And the point is, where it was so ridiculous, and he does it, and Jesus does it over and over again, these ridiculous statements. The ridiculous part of it is where he said this servant owed him. Let me find it. He owed him 10,000 talents. Now, the ridiculous part of that 10,000 talents is the amount of money that was. That's more than any. That if they took all of the empire, the Roman Empire, and put all their money together, there was not 10,000 talents. This was an enormous amount of money. It would almost be like saying, now if we said, if I told you there's a servant that owed his master, let's say $100 trillion or something like that, just an unimaginable amount. Okay, that's what he owed. It was impossible for him to repay it. There's no way that this servant could repay that. Just no way. There was not that much money in the world. And so that's what this servant owed his master. And he goes in and begs his master, and his master forgives him. That's how much he'd been forgiven. And then this same servant goes out to this other guy that owes him money. they owed him 100 denarii. And I forgot to look that up. Isn't that a denarii is about a day's wage, isn't it? Do you remember? Something. So it's like 100 days' wage. It's a small amount, or maybe less than that. So you see this guy that has been, he's been forgiven this enormous amount, and then he won't forgive this servant that has, that just has owed him this small amount. So if we think about how this fits, that's the way we've been forgiven. You know, in this story, we've been forgiven a similar amount like this. Our master has forgiven us our sin, this great amount. So as we live among one another in the church, if we love one another in that way, realizing what we've been forgiven, really the point of when we think about the extravagance of the forgiveness we've been given, we think about the extravagance of the forgiveness of this servant, the debt that had been forgiven. We've been extravagantly forgiven like that. You know, you think about it, we've been forgiven like that. God sent His Son to die for us so that we would be forgiven like that. Or so that we'd be forgiven. And so if we'll listen to God in this account, let's go back to Ephesians. Think about Ephesians. Ephesians 5. If we think about in that account, how much have we been forgiven? You know, how much have we been forgiven? How much have you been forgiven? Think about it. The sins that we've been forgiven for. And he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If we really understand the depth of the forgiveness that we have been given in that, it's much greater than that, than the debt that was shown in that parable. You know, we've been forgiven. We were enemies of God. We hated God. We were enemies of God, yet He sent His own Son that we might be forgiven. And so when we see that and we approach life together as Christians in the church, when we walk, when we try to imitate God and walk after Him, when we understand that, you know what's going to happen? This sexual immorality that's talking about, it doesn't fit. It won't fit among us. If we love one another like that and forgive one another like that and see that God loved us that much and we're going to love others, when we see that person we're tempted to sin with or against by causing them to sin, what are we going to do? We're not going to do that. It won't fit among us. It doesn't work. Because we love, if we're imitating God and we're loving, we're attempting to love others the way that He loved us, if we understand the debt that was forgiven us, and we look at that person there, and we think, okay, I'm a believer. I want to walk in love. For me to love that person, there's no way I can sin against them this way or sin against God that way. If we see how much we've been forgiven, are we going to covet? We're not going to covet. I mean, it's, you know, when we love others the way that we've been forgiven, when we love others the way that we've loved, those things won't have a place among us. When we understand how big of a deal it was that we were forgiven, the covetousness just doesn't fit. When we understand how big of a deal it was that we were forgiven, you know what's going to rule our talk? It's going to be a talk of thanksgiving. You know, like it was talking about. When we're talking, we're not going to be making crude jokes about certain things. There's no place here for that. We should be, when we see how much we've been forgiven, the love that He's shown us, and we've been forgiven this immeasurable debt that we owe, it was all put on Christ, we've been forgiven, well, Why are we going to be talking like that? There's just no place for those things. We don't talk that way. No foolish talk or joking or crude joking. They don't fit. We'll be all about thanksgiving. So just kind of in conclusion, we don't need. I encourage you all, you young people, don't take part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Expose them. Think about it like that. You young people, don't take part in those things. You old people, like me, don't take part in those things. Expose them. Shine the light on them. When you're tempted to do something, when you're tempted to sin, when you're tempted to listen to that crude joking or take part in it, Shine the light on those things. Think about them in light of what has been given to you, what's been done for you. Think about those things that way. Think about how much you've been forgiven, and think about how this just doesn't fit. This type of behavior does not fit in with the amount of forgiveness that I've been given. It just doesn't fit. And just to kind of conclude, but when you fail, if you fail in some of these things, we need to remember these warnings. They're real serious warnings. We need to remember those things. But also remember, if you're a believer, if you're in Christ, you're not one of the sons of the disobedient. Those things don't have a place in your life. And if you are one of the sons of disobedient, we got to remember that there's grace in that picture too, isn't there? There's grace in this text where he says you once were of the darkness, but now you're of the light. That Christ died for those sins. Christ died because we are idolaters by nature. Christ died because we are sexual sinners by nature. He died for all those things. So that's why he died. There's no one that has not sinned, but we can completely trust in that sacrifice that he made and turn to him and repent of those things and believe. That's all it takes. It's not like get it all straightened out, get those things out. It's just believe and turn to him, turn from those sins and believe that the sacrifice that his death on the cross was sufficient to cover those sins. So do any of y'all have any questions or comments on that? I wanted to leave it where Marshall had plenty to talk about next week, but I think they all of these things fit within that loving one another. I think, I mean, it, you know, that's where it all fits, and the whole rest of the book's going to be talking about that. It's going to be talking about our relations to one another and how we glorify Christ. And I think it's focusing on the gospel and that good news of where we are that causes us to want to not put those things in among us. You know, it's that we are in the light that causes us to not want to be in the darkness and causes us to want to get rid of those things. So, anyway.